So I've got the wireless mix mic is getting fixed. So thank David for that, for getting with me there last week. So take your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 5. The title of the message is Access into Grace. Access into Grace. We've been studying Romans for quite some time now. We took a little break around Easter, I believe. Is that right? And we've been in chapter 4 for a little bit. And it has been, I feel like, a phenomenal chapter for us just to learn about how it is that we get right with God. And it is obviously through faith. So we pick up from Romans chapter 4. If you remember anything about Romans chapter 4, or if you've read it before, you see that Paul, which is what he's trying to do, what he likes to do, he's making an argument to a group of people. So he's writing a letter to the Romans. So they have a church there, and it's a church that's got Roman people in it, but it's also got Jewish people in it. And the Jewish people in it really struggled with the law and trying to do the law to make themselves right with God. And Paul is making the argument that it is not through the works of the law that we are made right with God or that we are justified in His sight, but rather it is by faith. And so he uses all of chapter 4 really to use Abraham as an example. And I think the way we put it is he's a historical illustration for us to look at. So God uses him as the example. And he says, look, God identified Abraham as right with him before the law ever came about, but simply because Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So his account with God was right. So when you stand before God one day, see what is going to happen. The Bible says all men will stand before God one day and give an account of themselves for the things that they've done in this body, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And he'll stand there and his account will be righteous in the eyes of God simply because he believed. So that's where we've come from. And so that'll make more sense when we say the very first word of Romans chapter 5, which is therefore. So read with me. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you and we do ask, God, that as we dine on your word today, that you do fill us up, that we are not lazy when it comes to hearing and learning and thinking, God, but we consider these things and we dig in deep, Father, to see what it is that you would teach us today. Lord, I pray that we're faithful to your word, that we honor it by listening, but God, also by trying to understand. God, do great things as you teach us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want us to today, because I think to really understand these verses, we need to feel small, right? So I want us to feel small today. I want us to feel small like Daniel and Isaiah, and like John felt small when they saw God and they fell down humbly before Him on their knees, honoring Him, because they saw and they realized what type of people they were before Him. And I don't think you can have the type of relationship you need to have with God unless at some point you feel small, because you can't understand grace. You can't understand faith. You can't understand the sacrifice of Jesus Christ unless you realize the depths to which He came for us. And so I want us to feel small when we consider the magnitude of our God, who has spoken all things into being just by the word of His power. And not only did He speak everything into being, but as we see in the book of Hebrews, He sustains all things by His word. And if he ever just stops speaking life, we lose ours. Universe ceases to exist. Hebrews 1 says he sustains it by the word of his power. And so I want us to see that the heavens are there for a purpose, to declare God's handiwork. So we want to see that. So today's outline is this. And then you'll see, I'm just going to give you the outline, but what you're going to see in these verses, I believe there are a lot of practical things for you. I think it's really important that when we read the scriptures, that we use them for practical means of living out our Christian life. Not just, oh, I know that, I'm a smart theological guy now, but to use scripture to live out our lives in such a way that it does bring glory to God. So our outline today is this, and we really won't get into number 5. We'll start with number 5 next week. But it says the first thing we see is that we have peace with God. Number 2, we're going to see that we've obtained access into grace. Thirdly, we'll see we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The fourth thing we'll see is we rejoice in our sufferings that lead to hope. And then finally, we'll see that we have God's love poured out on us. And one more thing I want to say as we get into this, just as means of introduction before we do it, is that you need to know, before we dig into these verses, that God is very purposeful. God is not an accidental God. Things don't happen to God and then Him have to react. There are no accidents with Him. To be sure, God does allow sin and rebellion. And in the Scriptures, we see two wills of God weaving their way throughout Scripture. And there are many ways that we as people have tried to explain them, and I think one of them that I like is there's the will of God's decree and the will of God's command. And God's will of command is that we don't sin, and that we don't die, and we don't rebel, and we listen to what He has to say. But God's will of decree does allow for men to sin, and it does allow for men to die, and it does allow for people to be condemned by God. Although He says He is not willing that any should perish. And I say that because I want you to see in this, it's important because Paul makes a point here in regards to our sufferings. There's a purpose for them. I want you to see that God is purposeful. God has a plan for your life. Nothing surprises God. Nothing occurs to God. All of a sudden, oh, I didn't think about that. That didn't happen with God. In the same way that God had a purpose for Joseph. Many of you know the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. If you don't, you need to read the book of Genesis. I don't think Joseph, that wasn't his plan for his life. When Father Israel there, Jacob, says, hey, I'm going to make you a coat of many colors. I think things were really well, going really well for Joseph. He had a nice coat of many colors. He was the most fashionable of all his brothers. And he had dreams about them bowing down to him. And the next thing you know, he's in a pit in the wilderness, and he's getting sold off to the Ishmaelites. And then after that, he's accused of doing something that he didn't do, and then he's put in prison. I don't know how many years he was in prison, but I'm pretty sure like none of that was like his life plan. Wasn't what he was planning about, but God had a plan for Joseph. God had a plan to elevate Joseph so that he could save his brothers and his father and his mother. I want you to think about that today as we look at this stuff, that God has a plan for you. He had a plan for Moses when Moses got put in that basket. He had a plan for Jesus when Jesus went to the cross. And He had a plan for Paul when Paul suffered hardships. And none of us in here are outside of the plan of God, and we need to know that. So the first thing we see here is this, in here in the Scriptures, verse 1, is the first verse here, is that we have peace with God. We have peace with God. And the reason that I want you to know that God is purposeful, okay, is because I want you to see that your goal in life is to glorify God. And when God is glorified in your life, you will be satisfied. And not just satisfied, but you'll be satisfied with God. And we see here in these first verses that we have peace with God. Look at the verse. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And peace with God is probably, I would think, one of the most beautiful gifts that man could ever have. To be at peace with their Maker. Now, for the most part, we live in a pretty peaceful country. Now, We have a lot of bad things that happen in our country, and there are some areas that are not peaceful. And obviously there are some areas in the world that are not peaceful at all. But for the most part, you guys get to go to bed. Most of you do, at least the ones of you guys that you go to bed and you're not really worried about something happening to you in the middle of the night, right? You can go to bed. You know, hey, look, it's more than likely I'm going to be all right. I'm going to be okay because you live in peace. Now, you contrast that with living in some places in Chicago, all right, some places maybe in New Orleans, or maybe even worse, the Middle East, where you don't know what's going to happen to you in the middle of the night. Somebody may come in, destroy whatever hut you're living in, or take off with your family. That's a very, very sad and difficult place to live. And I think when we think about that, I want you to apply that in regards to you and your peace that you get from God. It is a good thing to be at peace with God. It's a good place to be. And our peace with God, if you look in the text, is based off of what? It is based off of being justified by faith. The way that you get peace is that you've been made right. That's what that word justified means. You've been declared legally right with God, and you've done that because of your faith. And because of that, the result of this faith leads to what? Leads to peace for you. Leads to peace in your life. And our faith, it's not an abstract faith. If you look at the text, the faith is in something very concrete. What is the faith in? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. So our faith is in Christ, and that faith leads to peace for us. So notice, peace with God comes to man first and foremost because God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. That's why we have peace. This is the declaration that the angels made when Jesus was born to the shepherds. It says in Luke 2:14, it says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." Peace among those with whom He is pleased. And so Jesus came to bring peace between man and God. Now why, and I think it's important, we need to ask this question, why do we need peace? Because the text assumes something. That what Paul writes, he assumes that at some point there was no peace. And peace had to be made. And I think it's important, this is the why in my intro, I said I want us to feel a little bit small today. At least for a little while, because that's where we got to get before God can lift us up where we need to be. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. It assumes that at some point there was no peace. And the reason we need peace between us and God is because we were enemies of God. Now, before we go any further, I want you to understand that not every man on this earth is going to experience peace with God. Not every woman, not every child is going to experience peace with God. Do you notice what Paul says? The peace comes about because they're justified by faith. Just because Jesus came, if you look at what the angel said in Luke 2:14, the peace comes to men with whom He is pleased. Very sadly, there are people that will not come to Christ in faith. They'll hear the gospel, they'll reject the gospel, they will not respond to Him, they will not have faith. And so I warn you, don't sit here this morning if you're not right with God and think that I'm saying that you got peace with God because you come to church or because you have a family that goes to church. Peace with God comes about through faith. Now, why was there no peace at one point between man and God? If you look here, it's because we were His enemies. He explains this later in verse 10. While we were enemies, and He says we were reconciled to God. So before you came to know Christ, you were considered by God, according to the Bible, His enemy. Man was in open rebellion against their Creator. When a subject of a kingdom rebels against their leaders, what happens? They are in trouble, right? Maybe they're hunted down until they're found. They're wanted. They got posters, wanted posters up, whatever it may be. You're going to be on that FBI show on TV. What was that called? I don't remember. What is it? No, CSI. We're talking about real life here. Yeah, America's Most Wanted. All right, so here we go. So you got this big deal here. You're going to be on there. Why? Because you are not at peace with your government. And it's the same thing. Look, God is the creator of the world, and he has a government. He governs, he rules, he controls. And when we've sinned against God, it means we're in rebellion against him. We're in rebellion against the God that created us, and that's where we were. And scriptures teach that men had rebelled against God by their sin. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, he says, "You were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." Man's heart and mind think like this. Like in Exodus chapter 5, verse 2, who says this? "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" Pharaoh said that. He found out, didn't he? In Job 21, verse 15, it says, "What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him?" This is the natural inclination of the heart of man. This is who you are by nature unless God steps in. Men do not naturally see God as beautiful. They don't naturally bow down and worship him and listen to him and see him as deserving of all honor and all respect. They naturally rebel. Their wills are against God. Their affections are against God. Their practice is against God. And I personally believe our enmity, our warring against God is because he is God and we are not. And what I mean by that is men grow up at some point, unless God intervenes to help them know him, they don't like God because that means they can't be God. Now, I don't know a lot of people that do walk around and say, "I'm not going to believe in God because I want to be God." But their actions, on the other hand, show otherwise. And look, hey, all of us are like that. That's the heart of idolatry, of covenant. We want to make our own rules. We want to be in charge of our own kingdom. Have you ever thought about why it is so many people, even in church, have so many differing ideas about what they are to do and what they're not? Because they want to make up their own rules. You want to do what maybe you want to do because it makes you feel good. You don't want to necessarily be subject to what God has to say. I believe this is the heart of why people rebel against God. You look back at Eve, that's what she did. She wanted to be like God, so she took and she ate. We keep doing this. So this is the reason here. And so God is obviously, he's a good God. He's not happy with rebellion. He's angry with it. When we want to be gods of our own life, this makes God not very happy. In the same way that when 9/11 happened to us, we were like, "Man, this is no good. We don't like this. We want these people brought to justice." God is the same way. He is about justice. Why? Because he is a just God. He is a just God. God is angry with rebellion in his kingdom. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness." And so God's anger at our rebellion is our main problem in life if we don't know him. If God decided to pour out his wrath, we would be in a terrible position. And if you remember, as we begin studying the book of Romans, we ask the question, what is your biggest danger? I know this is not even popular. It's not even popular. And y'all know I'm not a hell, fire, and brimstone preacher. What I am is an expositor. And we look through the scriptures and we dig out and we let the main theme of the text be the main theme of the sermon. And we looked in Romans chapter 1, what did we find out? We said, sin is not our biggest enemy. Satan's not our biggest enemy. We're not our biggest enemy. What's our biggest enemy? The wrath of God. Jesus didn't die because Satan was powerful. Jesus died to satisfy the wrath of God for us. That's what we needed to be saved from. So get your theology right. Get it correct, because it's so important, because it changes the way that you see things, and it's important. And it helps you understand God a little bit better. So now, though, we see that we weren't at peace with God, but God has brought about our peace. we can have peace with God through Jesus Christ. That's why the avenue to peace is Christ. In Romans chapter 5, verse 9, and here it is, he reiterates what I said, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, made right with God, legally declared right, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. Now this is spoken of before Jesus even came. It says, upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. We wanted to have peace. It was going to have to come through what Jesus Christ did. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. That you may have peace. So here we see a precursor to what is coming, because peace with God does not mean peace with the world. We can have peace with God, but it doesn't mean that we're going to have peace with the world. And it's amazing, though, to know that although we were once enemies of God, and that's what you're going to learn about in Romans, and we're going to look at that next week, Romans 5 verses 6 through 10, but it has been granted to us to have peace with God. But only if we have gotten it by being made right with him through what? Through faith. Through faith in what? What's that concrete thing we have faith in? Through what Jesus Christ has done. Now, that's not the end of the story here for Paul. He's got more good things to say. He says, also, is the word here, and that's where we see we have obtained access into grace. We all love grace. We sing about it. We say it's amazing, don't we? Right? We like grace. We see we have obtained access into grace. Verse 2 says, through him, being Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now, grace is more than just a word that we say. It is more than a concept that we try to understand. Grace is the foundation of everything we have in God. It's a real substantive. Is that how you say that word? It is something that there is something to. It is a source for us. Grace is the foundation of all the things that we get from God. If you look here in the text, how do you obtain access into this faith in which you stand? Again, it is by faith. Paul is trying to drive home the point. We'll say it like, well, he would say, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You have to believe. By faith, we are made right with God, which leads to our peace, which then in turn grants us access into grace. Grace is an amazing gift from God. It is God's, hear me, unearned favor on you. Something that you did not work for, that you did not pay for, that you didn't look. Some of you could pull it off, but even y'all can't look good enough for it, all right? Can't be smart enough for it. It's an unearned gift from God, and if it wasn't unearned, it would not be grace. And there is an infinite, endless supply of it for us who have obtained access to it. Grace is the initiator of all good things for us. Every good thing we have comes through grace. We need grace in every step of our life. And faith is like that key that grants us access to it. But I also want you to see that this is what's amazing about God's grace. Is although we need faith to gain access to the grace, grace was there to begin with so that we might have faith. Please understand that. If it were not for the grace of God, Jesus would have never come. If it were not for the grace of God, the gospel would have never been spoken to you. God's word would have never been given to you. And how is it that we get faith? The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and obviously through the moving of the Spirit of God. And so God, if God was not filled with grace to make sure the word was spoken to you and to make sure the Spirit of God was working and moving in you, you would have in no way ever had faith. God's working in you is primary. We have the choice to respond. It's a real choice to respond. The scriptures say it is, but if God doesn't work, there is no faith for us. Here Paul describes this grace that we have as a grace in which we stand. And this will be important, okay? And the reason it'll be important is because Paul's got some other stuff that's coming that's going to have the possibility of knocking you over a little bit, but the grace is going to help you stand. And standing is obviously opposed to falling, right? And so we need this grace. And before he gets into explaining why it is that we need to have grace to stand, he pauses and he stops and says, now, let's dance a little bit. That's really, you know, you have a little dance break. He says it's time to rejoice just a little bit. Time to stop for just a second. Look what he says. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The things that he said so far about grace and about faith and about peace and about it being through Jesus Christ should lead you here even this morning to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This grace that grants us faith, that gives us access into more grace, should cause you in some way deep inside go, thank you, God, for what you've done for me. Thank you for doing this thing. Our rejoicing is in the fact that we were once enemies with God. We were at once enemies with God, rebellious by nature, and God sent His Son, who lived a perfect life and who was arrested and charged with blasphemy for claiming to be God. And not only was He arrested, but He was beaten and He was hung on a cross and He died. And He died for our sins. And although He proved who He was through many signs and wonders, they killed Him anyway. We are honestly to rejoice in what Christ has done. Although He knew no sin, He became sin for us. And the scriptures say that God laid on Him the iniquities of us all. Your sins were placed on Christ. Jesus, He breathes His last breath, and the Bible says, He said it is finished. He died. He was buried in a tomb. And 3 days later, the scriptures teach that He rose from the grave. He showed Himself to hundreds and hundreds of people who were afraid, scared out of their minds. And then all of a sudden, after seeing Christ, they're out preaching the gospel with no concern for their own well-being. These are things we rejoice in, because if Christ died for our sins, if He was risen from the grave, that means that we too do not have to die in our sins, that this world is not all that there is for you, that you can die in hope, knowing that you will be with God one day. Our rejoicing is in the hope of the glory of God. And the glory of God, hear me, the glory of God is the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you think about the gospel, the good news of what Christ has done, that is God displaying His glory for you, for the whole world to see. Now the question is this, do you believe it? Do you believe it? Do you have reason to rejoice? I'm currently in the process of trying to witness to a client of mine who is in the medical profession. And she's very smart. She knows a lot of stuff. And she believes that everything is energy. Right? And there is. There's energy in everything, right? And that it cannot be created or destroyed. And there's laws of thermodynamics and quantum physics going on here. And our heads are spinning while we're talking about it. And a lot of those things are very true, all right? But she believes that there is some sort of supreme being out there, but He probably created all the religions, and they probably all will lead you to Him some way or another. Or maybe when you die, your energy is, you know, because energy, it just transforms, right? It may look like one thing in 1 second, like, say, a piece of wood, and then you light it on fire, and then it looks like something else. It transforms. And we, too, something very similar, we'll just transform into some other substance, I guess you could say, of energy when we die. And that's her thought process. And the simple fact of the matter is, we can go back and forth all day about science and quantum physics. We all know I'm an expert in the field of quantum physics, right? And the scientists of the world come to me asking for my help in understanding time warps and black holes and things like that. But we could go back and forth on this all day long. But the simple fact of the matter is, it's going to come down to, does she believe that God is who He says He is in the Scripture? That, because I can say, look, the Scriptures have prophecy after prophecy. Things written 1,000 years before they happen, and it happened. We're not talking about Nostradamus or Sylvia Brown type stuff. We're talking about real things that really happened. Yet she can still sit there and say, but man wrote it. It really just comes down to, will she believe? When she's presented with the gospel, will she believe? Will the Word of God working through the Spirit of God cause her to believe? Nicodemus asked Jesus, how can he get into the kingdom? He said, you must be born again. The Spirit, they must be born of the Spirit. The Spirit goes where He wants to. Nobody knows where He comes from. Nobody knows where He goes. It's a work of God. So the question will be, will she believe? And that's the question for you today. Do you believe these things about Christ so that you can have peace with God? So that you can have access into His grace? But there's more to rejoice in besides these great things that God has given us. We can rejoice in our suffering. This is point number 4. We rejoice in our sufferings, and that will lead to hope. Now, verse 3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. So we are to rejoice in our sufferings. How many are ready to do that? Anybody? Nobody that is listening real well, right? No, this is not something that we are excited about. I don't wake up in the morning going, Send the rain, Lord. Make it tough on me. I don't do that. But as Christians, the Scriptures say we will go through sufferings. And if I would just take a poll in here, every single one of you would say, I've been through something tough. I've been through something very, very difficult. All men have suffered, but there is a new layer when it becomes you're a Christian, because you're no longer friends with the world. And the world will make it difficult for you because the world is at war against God. Now listen, when I say the world, I want you to know that you are not to be an enemy to the people of this world. You are to reach out to them. You are to try to share the gospel with them. Don't have an us against them attitude. It should be more, because you don't know which ones of them God has chosen to know Him. You don't know which ones of them that you sharing the grace of God with, they're going to get saved. You don't know. And so you need to be about sharing the gospel so that they might hear and they might respond. Because you too were all once enemies of God. Now, are we enemies of the world? Of course. Are we enemies against that system that goes against God? Absolutely. And that is going to make your life, if you try to live for Christ, a little bit more difficult. The Scriptures say if you desire to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. It says that. The Bible teaches that very clearly. And so what are sufferings? Because let's clear it up just a little bit. What are sufferings? Well, they're afflictions, right? That's what the word means. You look it up. A little Greek there that means afflictions, and a good sense of the word would be it's an oppressive state of physical, mental, social, or economic adversity. So we're really talking about across the board. I believe this applies to every hardship that you could possibly imagine. Physical and mental ailments? Yes. All right? Financial problems? Yes. Cancer, depression, sadness, grief. Someone saying something wrong against you, you going outside and finding out your tire is flat, all these things are hardships, all right? Your car not cranking, you losing your job, maybe losing a friend, having an issue with a family member, death, Maybe it's difficulty paying bills. Maybe someone does rise up against you because you're a Christian. Maybe someone wants to kill you because you're a Christian. Maybe you're being hunted night and day like Paul was. It doesn't happen to us very much in this country, but it does happen throughout the world. All of these things are hardships. They're afflictions. Let me tell you what I know about them. They're never, ever any fun. No one wakes up and longs for them. But God does allow them, and He has a purpose in them. Remember, God is purposeful. If you enter a time of trouble and you think God's not in control, there's no way you're going to make it through that. It's going to be a difficult situation for you. But if you can stand knowing that God has things under control, it's going to help you a ton as you go through these things. So look at this. So look, we're called to rejoice in it. Acts chapter 5, verse 41, this is the attitude of the apostles. They left the council. If you remember, they had been beaten. All right, they had been arrested, then they got beaten, and they were sent out and said, don't speak about Christ again. It says they left the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. This is to be our attitude. To be our attitude in all things. Because he says, suffering produces endurance. So you see that in the text? Suffering produces endurance. What is endurance? It's another word for perseverance. The power to withstand hardships, to withstand stress. When I was in high school, right, I ran in track. I wasn't the fastest guy out there, so I ran me some long distance stuff. And I ran the 2 mile. And the way that I got into running the 2 mile is we were running at a track meet, and my friends started talking about the 3,200 meters. I can't even remember what it was. And they were like, oh, you can't run that. You can't, and never to back down from a dare. I'm like, yeah, I can run that, and I'll win that thing. And so I go out there, and I've never ran this thing before. And so I ran all, I don't know, 8 or 16, or it felt like 45 laps around that thing. And when I got through, let me tell you, I did run it, okay? But I thought I was going to die. And when I got to the end of it, I just fell down on the ground. But I finished. And my race, my coaches are like, and don't listen to coaches. They halftime, they're like, get up and walk it off. You'll feel better. No, I felt so much better laying on that ground, not moving. I can tell you that for sure. Nothing in the world felt better than laying there. But what I did was after that, I began training for it and running, and every mile increased my endurance. I got a little bit faster. I got a little bit less winded as I did it. I suffered, right? I struggled. But as I went through it and I worked through it, I got a little bit better at it. My endurance increased. It's the same thing with us and our sufferings that we go through. They produce endurance. Now, the reason that they will is because you'll see that your hope is in something that helps you. So it produces these things. There are different kinds of endurance and perseverance. Mine is one of physical, but there are obviously spiritual and mental and emotional things that you go through. So when you struggle through trials and afflictions, and you put your trust in Christ, and you put your hope in what He will do, it helps you get through these things. Now, endurance here comes to us, but there's something that He says here, and this is important, because I don't want these things to be abstract to you. This is something that you should know. You should know this. Look at the scripture. It says, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And that knowing that applies to the rest of it. You need to know that when you get into any situation, any circumstance, you need to know that God's at work in your life. Don't enter with your eyes blind or what in the world's going on with me. Know that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And this word really means proven character. That to see that you, after being tested, that your faith is genuine. Even though you've been through some tough times and persecution and severe trials, that you are who you say you are. You are the person that God is making you out to be. Your faith has been proven. It's proven character. If when you face the suffering and you go crazy and you get all mad at everybody and you don't rejoice and you wallow in self-pity and you don't treat others right and you get mad at God, you know what that proves? Not good character, right? Part of these things, what it does, you know, the scriptures say, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourself. And one of the ways in which we do this is see how the scriptures apply to us. And when you see you go through this, and in the end, you are who the scriptures say you are to be, it shows you, I am His. And in the end, character produces hope. And you need hope to get through it. Trust me, you do. But we want to abound in hope, is what Paul says later in the book of Romans. We want to abound in hope. The end result of all the tough things that you go through, that year-long struggle that you have, that month-long difficulty that you had with a friend, or maybe 2 years worth of financial difficulties, whatever it may do, but you said, I'm going to stay faithful to God, I'm going to endure, I'm going to have good character, this is going to produce hope in me. A great hope, a strong hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Hope proves that God will do what He says He will do. An immovable hope in God Almighty. Because in the end, we will be able to rejoice. Yeah, I went through this. It was a little bit tough. But God got me through this. I saw God's working in me. I knew what He was doing. James says something very similar to Paul in chapter 1 of his book. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Paul also reminds us in 1 Corinthians, he says, we are afflicted in every way, but we are not crushed. We're perplexed, but we are not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but we are not forsaken. We have been struck down, but we are not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. Listen, I hear people go all the time. People don't like those people that are happy when bad things are happening to them. They think they're crazy. Some of you may be that way. You may think, oh, always saying God's going to take care of it. I'm tired of hearing that. They're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. That's bull. You can't. That's impossible. You can't be so focused on God things that you're no good for the earth. Jesus was the most heavenly minded person that ever existed, and look what He did. This is to be real. This is a test of your character in God. And one more thing, let me just say, because this is important, a word about discipline. If you're going through a very tough time, it would be important to step back and say, is this discipline from God? It may just be testing, a trial, but if it's discipline because you're in sin, it's not going to stop until you repent. God is a good God. Like if you got kids in here, you don't just, if you're a good parent, you don't let them just keep bad mouthing, talking ugly, not eating right, right? You don't let them just keep not cleaning their rooms or whatever it is that you want them to do. You discipline them because you're a good parent. And God will keep on, and it'll get harder and harder on you, all right? So please, have some wisdom, and if you're going through a difficult time, find out, is there unrepentant sin in my life that I need to turn from? And then next week, we'll pick up in verse 5, but let me finish where it all started with, and that is with grace. Paul experienced very painful afflictions, and he asked for God's deliverance from them. I'm closing. Some of you are getting tired. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, he says this, so to keep me from becoming conceited, so there was a purpose from God for the affliction that Paul was going through, so to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation. So Paul saw things unimaginable that he couldn't even talk about. He says, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but He said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I'll boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. But when I'm weak, then I am strong. There are worse things than hardships. And that is sin and pride and rebellion. It was worse for Paul to be a conceited jerk than to suffer hardships. Let God have His way in you. Let God's grace... Listen, no, you're not telling... Nobody in here knows any more than me how difficult... I don't like them at all. I don't like hardships at all. But let God's grace be enough for you. Don't let it move you. Don't let it change you. The hardship. Let God's grace be enough. And the key to allowing God's grace to work in you is what? Is faith. We're making a full circle here. The key to allowing God's grace to be enough for you in those times is faith. It's trusting that God knows what He's doing, so that in the end, you just stand. You just stand. Paul says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So the invitation here today for you is, if you've never trusted in Christ, if you're like that girl, you think a lot about God, but you've never believed yet. God is convicting you of your sins right now, and you see your need for Christ, and give you an opportunity to come to Him. And for everybody else, if you know Him already, rejoice in what He's doing. And be content in your sufferings to let God's grace work in you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word today. I do pray that it has been helpful at least for one or two people. God, that You have been honored here and You've been lifted high, and that Your name has been glorified, that You've been made much of. So we ask that Your Spirit is moving and working here today in all of our hearts. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.